was a lovely psalm arrangement. I've been finding psalm arrangements. There's so many available. Amazed at the depth of the different psalm arrangements. That was why Jason Silver on YouTube, and he did the whole Psalm 37. I am not going to do that tonight. I'm going to take several weeks to do Psalm 37, Lord willing. It has a lot of depth and a lot of things that can apply to our situation here that we find ourselves in. Let's open with prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for gathering us here through the medium of Facebook Live. We pray your blessings upon the study tonight, and as we turn to your word, as we read it, and as we seek by your grace to apply it, that it might speak to us about the deepest needs of our hearts and lives. Father, we pray for our members who are hurting, who are in need. We continually lift them up to you and ask that you would meet their needs, and that you would draw very, very near. And Father, those who don't know you and our families, we pray for them. We pray that they would come to know you through Christ and his forgiveness. We pray your blessing upon our families, and commit our time tonight to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Like I said, I'm going to do a study for several weeks on Psalm 37, and it is about how God will not forsake us, and even in the time where it seems like those who are wicked are prospering. I'm going to do the first 11 verses tonight, so pay attention with me to Psalm 37, 1 through 11. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil, for the evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. And though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. And Lord, we do pray your blessing upon the reading of your infallible word. It is... This psalm is written by David. That's the only superscription we have, but it's of David. And it's obviously written when he was older, because he says that he's older. He says in verse 25, I've been young, and now I've been old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. And so it's his retrospect on his whole life. And if you think of the life of David, you know that he dealt much of his life with wicked people who would seek to do him harm. You think about when he was very young and he went out to face the Philistines, and he went out to face Goliath, and they were taunting the armies of the living God, and God miraculously delivered Goliath and the Philistines into his hand, and that was the beginning of a very very bold military career for King David. You see it in his life as he dealt with his mentor and his king, Saul, who tried repeatedly to kill him. And you see the evil that Saul did in trying to destroy David. And yet God again delivered David and gave him into his hand. You see it in his life as he seeks to lead his men in a righteous way when he deals with the fool Nabal. And he again doesn't take his own revenge. He learns to let leave room for God's dealings with evildoers. And even at the end of his life, when he has to confront the evil in his own son Absalom, he is delivered from evil. And so he had a long life of experience of dealing with evildoers. And so when he says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers, be not envious of wrongdoers, because their end is that they will fade like the grass and wither like the green herb." For us, the application is plain. There are people in a world who are evil. We look out at the world and we see those who seem to be prospering in their evil, and we wonder about it. And we wonder, how long will that continue to take place? We fret about people who would do us harm and cause us difficulty. But the command is, don't fret. Don't be concerned, because God will take care of the situation. And he will do it in his timing, in his way, and he will do it far beyond what we could think about doing to those who hate him. I forgot to mention that this poem is not your typical psalm. It's more of a wisdom psalm. It's more of directing us in the path of life. It's written in an acrostic form. It's really much like Psalm 119. I did one part of Psalm 119, one letter of Psalm 119 last time. This week we have another psalm that is essentially the written in the form of the Hebrew alphabet. I think there's, interestingly enough, like a few other psalms that follow this form. It's like the delineation of a 24-point sermon. It has one letter left off. And anyway, the first couplet of verses is the number one point. And so that sets the theme for the whole psalm. The second point, after fret not yourself about evildoers, the second point is in verse 3, which is trust in the Lord and do good. True faith results in obedience to God's commandments. Faith results. In other words, faith, trust, which is a synonym for trust, results in good works. True faith results in obedience to what God has called us to do and to be in Christ. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 we used for our assurance of pardon this morning in morning worship. For by grace you're saved through faith. It is not of works. It is the gift of God, not of ourselves. That is, we know that verse very well. Sometimes we forget to add on verse 10, where it says we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good work, might walk in them. True faith and trust in Christ results in obedience to his commandments. And then it also results in verse 4, delight Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now that is one of the most abused and misused verses in the Bible by those who hold to the so-called prosperity gospel. They hold this view of a relationship with the Lord where God is somehow obligated to give us all the material desires that we could possibly imagine. That's not what this verse says at all. Our delight should not be in the things that we get from God. Our delight should be in him. And when our delight is in the Lord, all the things that we need come from that. That is one of those kingdom principles. I often talk about kingdom principles, those things which are true no matter what. And here is one of those great kingdom principles. It's obvious that our Lord Jesus had meditated. He who is David's greater son had meditated on teaching of David in this psalm. So much of this psalm is carried directly into the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus taught. It is a prayer of absolute trust in his ways. A very similar thought is in Matthew 6, 32 and 33, where the Lord says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things that you need will be added unto you." Well, what do we really need? When we're reduced down to the essence of who we are, all we truly need is the Lord and his love for us. Someone said of the great reformer Martin Luther that he got everything that he prayed for. But the thing is, Martin Luther only prayed for those things of the Lord that he needed. And that's what was meant when it was said of him. So much of our life is frustrated because we pray for and seek after the wrong things. If our delight, if our joy is in the Lord and what he has done for us, then we have this great, wonderful promise here and throughout the scriptures that he will never desert us, and everything that we need for life will be given to us. He will give us the desire of our heart. What's in our heart? Someone famously said, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. So what is truly in our heart? Is it set upon the world and the things in the world? Is it set upon our own personal pleasure and what we need? Or is it truly set upon God and what he has done for us in Christ? Commit your way, verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. The word commit here literally means to roll your problems and roll your way upon the Lord. In other words, put your load of whatever you're carrying on him. Too often we try to carry around our problems and our difficulties ourselves, or sometimes we'll get a counselor to talk about those problems, and there is a great truth, and we find other people who have similar problems, and we may even form a support group, and there is a certain element that's very helpful. We are to bear one another's burdens and to encourage one another, but ultimately the only one who can truly carry our burden is the Lord. And here again, it is very plain that Yahweh, the covenant God, I believe the second person of the triune Godhead, the eternal Son of God, here's a pre-incarnate appearance of him, especially if we read this psalm in light of the dependence of the Sermon on the Mount upon it. We see that so clearly. Put our burdens upon him, our way to him, trust in him, and he will act. And he will bring forth your righteousness and your justice as the noonday. And again, here's this prayer of confidence, this teaching of confidence. It's actually a wisdom teaching. It's more of a teaching than a prayer, informing us that if we do that, then our way will be blessed. And then there's this wonderful verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. History is full of those who are set upon evil, who carry out evil devices. Some of you have lived during the time of Adolf Hitler and the Second World War, where there were so many worldwide villains. Even today, there are those who are villainous in their actions and what they're doing to God's people. Some of them we know by name and some we do not know by name, but there, nonetheless, there are those evil people who hate God, who hate his people, hate his word. And it's frustrating to think about. What are we to do? How are we to act? Well, one thing is very plain from this teaching of Scripture. We're not to fret. We're not to worry about it, and we're not to be so overly concerned that it preoccupies us. We are to refrain, verse 8, refrain from anger and forsake wrath and fret not ourselves because it tends only to evil. Cease from anger or refrain from anger. Anger is one of the most debilitating emotions that a person can carry around. Anger can consume us and destroy us from the inside. It can destroy our relationships with others, and it can destroy our relationship with the Lord. I said early on in this series on the Psalms that one of the reasons that God gives us the Psalms is to teach us how to have the right emotions. And we're not neutral in our emotions. God made us in his image, and he made us emotional creatures. And this is not saying that anger is always wrong. There is a certain righteous anger that is very appropriate. But most of the time, and I believe what the psalmist is directing us to here, most of the time, or at least for me, I don't want to speak for everyone, my anger is not righteous anger. My anger is so often directed at circumstances, things totally outside of me that have happened to me. I find myself, you may be like this, with this coronavirus, being angry at the providential circumstances that have created this very weird and strange time we're living in. And all the inconvenience and the difficulty it causes, I confess that having to put on a mask going into Walmart at times is irritating to me until I have to stop and think about that I need to do that in order to protect others from me who might possibly have it, and hopefully that does it. Or I'm angry circumstances beyond my control, and sometimes I'm angry at those who are very close to me, and more often than not, it is an unrighteous anger that I possess. And even when there are circumstances that might warrant anger,
too often that spins off into evil. Anger is an emotion that can bring us to murderous thoughts and murderous actions if we do not learn how to control it. The great example of that is in the book of Genesis, when Cain was so angry at God's approval of his brother that in unrighteous anger, he committed murder. And if we're not careful to walk with the Lord and understand our tendency toward evil, then we too can easily go astray. We are to refrain from it. We are to forsake wrath. When David had opportunity to kill Saul at En-Gedi, in the cave at En-Gedi, what did he do? He said, "Far be it from me." He might have been overcome with anger at the circumstances of being hounded repeatedly by Saul, but no, instead he turned from it and he said, "Far be it from me to lift up my hand against the Lord's anointed." Again, the answer is evildoers will be cut off. Verse 9, "For evildoers will be cut off, and those who wait on the Lord will inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more, and though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there." David lived to old age, and he saw that. Old age for him was 70 years old, so I'm firmly in that area of time where David probably wrote this psalm, and I'm old enough to know, again, spiritually, how often the Lord takes care of those situations that I think that I should somehow intervene in. If we leave room for his vengeance and his wrath, he will carry it out far beyond what we could ever think was possible. We simply need to roll it over to him and to commit it to him, and he will act. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. It says they will be cut off. And in the Old Testament, David and the Old Testament believers had a faith that was very tied to the land and the promises in the land, because that's the way God had ordained to work in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's very important for us to apply that spiritually, because our inheritance is not in a land, it's in heaven. It is in the eternal Jerusalem, which is above, the book of Galatians tells us, which is free, which is our inheritance in Christ. And it is a glorious truth that we hold to. Jesus used these words in the Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, we have the Beatitudes. And this particular one is found in Matthew 5, verse 5. And he borrows almost verbatim from verse 11 when he says, "The meek shall inherit the land." And it says the land in Hebrew. In most of our English translations, it says the earth. But it literally says in Greek and Hebrew both, the land, the meek shall inherit the land. It is a promise of God's faithfulness. And we know that promise is a spiritual promise fulfilled in Christ. And we know that our inheritance that he has given us is imperishable. It will never fade away. No matter what might happen to our earthly inheritance, we have one in heaven reserved for us that can never, ever be taken away from us. And it is far greater and far more abundant than anything that we could ever think of or imagine. We shouldn't fret because of what evil people do in an evil time and evil circumstances. We should have our confidence and trust fully and completely in the Lord. And he will abundantly provide for everything we need. I look forward to going through the rest of the parts of the psalm. We did the first 11 verses tonight, and we'll do the rest in the coming weeks. And I hope you all have a good evening and are blessed, and enjoy an afternoon of rest in Christ. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God and how it speaks to our true needs. Father, I confess how often I fret about evil and unrighteously angry about circumstances. I pray for forgiveness. Father, many of us are struggling with the same thing. Father, and I pray that you would forgive us and cleanse us and have our confidence in you rather than the things of this world. Father, forgive us for looking down at our circumstances and feeling sorry for ourselves rather than looking at you with delight in all that you provided for us. Bless each one tonight. Bless those who have special needs, who are hurting, Father. Be near to the ones who need healing physically, spiritually, in every way. Those who are depressed, we pray that you would comfort them. Those who have gone through are going through physical trials, we pray for healing. Those who are being uprooted and having their lives turned upside down, we pray that you would be very near and help each one. Father, we commit all of these things to you tonight and pray for the Holy Spirit to come alongside us and to encourage us to trust in you and not fret. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.